Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1. It's on page 695 in your Pew Bible. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as the prophet to the nations. Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot, tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will pour out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourselves ready, stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Lily.
Father, I give thanksgiving for gathering us together today to worship you. I pray that you will calm our minds and prepare our hearts for your words. May you give Jeff wisdom and anointing so that you can speak through him. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. Welcome. For those who don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. And I spent some time this week reflecting on my life, since it seemed appropriate given what we're doing now. And I realized that a lot of big things have happened in my lifetime. I was born in 1963. Apartheid in South Africa became entrenched during the 1960s. The Cold War became intensified after the Cuban Missile Crisis. The number one fear of school children in the 1970s in the US was nuclear holocaust. The moon landings happened in 1969. Personal computers first came on the market in 1977. Cell phones were first sold publicly in 1984. The Cold War ended when the Berlin Wall kind of came down in 1989. The internet became available to the public in 1990. Nelson Mandela, for those who are from South Africa, was released in 1990 as well. The iPhone first hit the market in 2007. Social media has changed the way people relate to us, to each other. And each of these things reflected a fundamental change in the world we live in. Some have even suggested the internet should be considered a separate continent. And the speed and significance of change has escalated in recent years. Global warming, environmental concerns. For us here locally in Canada, the redefinition of marriage. Physician-hastened death is being debated at this very moment in Parliament. We live in a time of rapid change, and it doesn't matter whenever you came into the sequence of events I've just described. We know we're living in a time of flux. Well, so did the prophet Jeremiah. And today we begin a new series on Jeremiah, which you can't read from what was in there. It said, I've titled the series, Know What Delights. And the title comes from a key passage in chapter 9, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And the reason I called it that is that delighting ourselves and doing what we like to do is very much the mood of the age. But Jeremiah is going to propose without compromise that what should delight us, because it leads to human flourishing, is understanding and knowing the Lord. To know a Lord, a God who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Now, as I wrote those words, I thought, you know what? That sounds pretty boring. I'm sure many of us would rather know a God who practices jet-setting around the world, skiing on weekends, and having lots of chill time and parties. Because that's a God we could relate to in our time. But the simple fact of the matter is that these things do not lead to the levels of joy and peace that we think they will. Contrary to popular belief, the human soul was not designed to be satisfied by selfish indulgence. We do find true satisfaction in knowing God and living in a meaningful community with each other, characterized by faithfulness, justice, and righteousness. We will explore these as we get into the book of Jeremiah. But to understand it a little bit, we have to get the context in which he is functioning clear in our heads. Jeremiah, we are told in the first part of the chapter 1, his prophetic ministry begins in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, which is 627 BC, and continues until the 11th year of the reign of Zedekiah, one of his sons, in 586 BC, when the people go into exile in Babylon. 41 years. And although only three kings are mentioned there, he's actually the prophet of Yahweh through the reign of five kings. When he starts his ministry, Josiah is defeated and killed by Necho, who was Pharaoh of Egypt. Josiah's son Jehoahaz reigns for 3 months. He is then taken prisoner by Necho, who appoints his son Jehoiakim, renames him and appoints him as king, who reigns for 11 years. Nebuchadnezzar comes along, and Jehoiakim has come to the throne. He's only been there 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar gets rid of him and appoints another son of Josiah, Zedekiah, whom he also renames as king for 11 years, until the time that Nebuchadnezzar comes and defeats Zedekiah and takes him into exile. And what's important about that whole period is that for all that time, the kingdom of Judah is a vassal state. When Josiah is around, the reason he's in war in the first place is because he has been a vassal of Assyria. Israel, Judah then became a vassal of Egypt and then of Babylon. So I did a map of the lay of the land, which looks like you may not be able to see all that well. Okay, it's not too bad. If you press again, you'll see the kingdom. You're not going to see this at all. Can you see it? Vaguely. That little square, which I can't see. I can't see my dot. Okay. So that little square is the kingdom of Judah. I had to put it in because it wasn't significant enough to get its place on this map. And the big circle there is the desert. And we sometimes call it the Negev desert, as though that's a name, but Negev is actually the Hebrew word for desert. So that is the desert. And what's important about the fact that that is a desert is that it's a very bad and inhospitable desert. So the only way for any of those nations in the north to come round and trade with Egypt and down into Ethiopia and so on is to go through Judah. There's no other way across land there. Babylon cannot go to Egypt straight across the desert. And so you can see the various tribes. At the time of Josiah, Assyria is dominant and pretty much rules that whole area you can see. They're replaced by Babylon, who starts ruling that whole area that you can see, who then are replaced by the Medes and the Persians and Cyrus by about 530 BC. When Jeremiah was born in probably in the 640s, Assyria had been the dominant world empire for more than 100 years. Egypt was a regional power that had constantly and throughout the period nipped at the heels of Assyria. It had been a great empire prior to that. Assyria went into decline roughly around 600 BC, and Babylon became the dominant power, still with Egypt in subdued revolt. It was a time of changing alliances, war, and turmoil, much like today. And of course, all that I've said and even the map, it looks like just a whole lot of history. Very interesting, but who cares? But here's the key, and why this is relevant to us, is that Judah, as you can see, being really right in the heart of things there, is caught up in this chaos and has to decide what to do. Which gods should they put on their side? Maybe if they worship all the different gods, people will leave them alone and the gods will bless them. Which nation maybe should they align with? Should they go with Egypt and try and knock off Assyria? Should they align with Babylon and support them in fighting Egypt? What should they do? How do they deal with the struggles? Who should they listen to? How can they navigate this chaos that they have not made to try and somehow stay safe, prosper, come out alive, just get on with life? Should they seek it in wealth? Should they seek it in alliances? Should they try and go it alone?
Should they trust God? What should they do? And this is a decision we face pretty much every day. In our own little ways in our own lives, but even now, as a nation, where do we put our alliances and our energy? USA, China, what should we or shouldn't we do in the Middle East? You know, look what happened to Paris. If maybe we keep away from ISIS completely and don't get involved, they won't attack us. We face these dilemmas. What to do? And into this chaos comes a call. Jeremiah at the time, he says, calls himself a youth, so possibly 15 to 18 years old, when God comes to him and appoints him as prophet to the nations. Have you ever wished that God would speak to you? I mean, I wish God would speak to me. I want him to tell me I'm going to be okay, my family's going to be okay. I want him to tell me that he's happy with my life because actually I'm quite comfortable. So I don't want him to say anything that's going to disrupt that. I want him to tell me, Jeff, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. But actually, that's not what Scripture shows us happens when God speaks. So I do say to all of us, as we especially waited on the Lord and saying, Lord, speak to us. Well, Jeremiah was living a safe and comfortable life. He was a young village priest. He had his career before him in a little town called Anathoth, just about 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem. A little bit rural. He's like coming from Surrey. You know, no one has even heard of it. And there he is having his happy little life. And says verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me. And the word of the Lord to Jeremiah is this, that he was chosen even before he was conceived in his mother's womb. And that God knew him in his mother's womb. As an aside, I need to tell you there are a number of verses that tell us that kind of thing, which is why as Christian people, we do not support abortion. Because God may have chosen one of these unborn children already. And life is precious. I don't want to go into that, but just for you, FYI. And it says he's being appointed because he's chosen. Not because he's achieved something, or because he has huge giftings, but that's the way God works. He appoints pretty much an inappropriate person. And in fact, Jeremiah is very quick to point out that given the nature of the task, God has made a big mistake. First, he can't speak. He's not eloquent. You want someone to go and speak to people? Clearly not me. It's interesting, of course, that if you read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, that's what Paul said. He's not eloquent, so don't give him words to tell people. And he's too young. Who's going to take a 17, 18-year-old boy seriously in a society that values age in terms of status? Now, I have to say that gives me hope, because one of the other themes of our time is a veneration of youth. And so I believe maybe God will appoint us old people to be the messengers to this generation, because we're the least cool of all. Because God basically says to Jeremiah, his age is irrelevant, and not to worry about the words, because he will supply the words that Jeremiah should speak. And he then explains the essence of Jeremiah's job. He says, verse 10, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. That's a little daunting. But more than that, I've done that for you to pluck up, i.e. uproot, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow. And then to build and to plant. Jeremiah is not given a small or simple responsibility. He is going to be God's voice to the nations, and his work will be adversarial. Pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow. He will stand against the kingdoms of this world and the systems of power and evil and injustice. And then he will have a chance to build and to plant. And to do this, what does God offer him? Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I will deliver you, declares the Lord. God offers him presence and rescue. God does not offer him welcome or acclamation or fame or acceptance. Presence and rescue. And as we hunger after God speaking to us, it's worthwhile for us to consider what it means for God to speak to us. I've done a little bit of that this week. What will God say about our own lives? How we live? What will God say about the church? Not just this church, but what would he say about this church? And then what do we say about the church in Vancouver? The church in Canada? What message is he likely to give us to our generation? Is it a message, relax, don't worry, God loves you? The simple fact is that God seeks human flourishing and opposes everything that undermines it. These would be challenging things if God were to call us. He calls Jeremiah and then he gives him a commission. He gives him two visions. The first is an almond branch. And of course, none of us really has much to do with almond branches, so it wouldn't mean that much to us. But the almond tree symbolizes swift and efficient action, because the almond tree in the Middle East blossoms well before all the other trees in the spring and bears its fruit first. So it's kind of the one ahead, the one that makes it happen. And so God in this is clearly telling Jeremiah that he is going to act decisively. And he reveals what he's going to do in the second vision. A boiling pot of God's wrath will be poured out on Judah, verse 16 says, because of their wickedness in forsaking me. Now in this, Jeremiah has to face a challenge of his commissioning. Because God says, verse 17, get yourself ready, stand up, and say to them whatever I command you. Get yourself ready is a way of trying to say the Hebrew phrase from the ancient world, gird up your loins. For those who don't know, they used to wear those long sort of dressy type robes. When you girded up your loins, if you had something important to do, and this is actually how they functioned, you would take the bottom of your robe and tuck it into your belt, so that you could run without tripping. So when you saw a slave in the marketplace with his stuff tucked in, you knew he was important business. You've got to be somewhere. You can't stroll around. So this is the image that he's given. Gird up your loins. Get ready. And say to them whatever I command you. The second part of verse 17 says this. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Now, Jeremiah is here pretty much between a rock and a hard place. And what we have to understand is God is not just threatening Jeremiah. What he's trying to point out is the simple reality of the choice that Jeremiah faces, and so do we. Get on side with what God is doing, in which case you're going to face opposition from the world, or don't, in which case you're going to have to answer to God. Just simple, harsh reality. It's a choice we face every day. And Jeremiah is given a promise and a harsh dose of reality in the next two verses. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land. So he's given three images of how God has made him strong. Images of immovable defensive objects. Things that stand. That when others rail against them, they just sit there. Protective and strong. A fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall. Because, he says, that his task is not all that happy. He is told that the whole land will fight against him. And God lists them. The kings, the officials, the priests, and all the people. This young boy, at the start of his ministry, is told, it's going to be tough. Very, very tough. And God says, I will be with you. Now, as we start the series, it's worth just noting a few things about the book as a whole. Something I didn't know, and I'm sure many of you don't know, is that this is actually the longest book in the Bible. It has 21,673 words in it. Genesis is 20,500. I thought Psalms would be the longest, but it's only got 19,400. Ezekiel is next, and Isaiah only has 16,900 words. So of all the prophets, Jeremiah is significantly longer. And in fact, it's quoted significantly in the New Testament. And it's interesting to note that in Matthew 16, when they asked, when Jesus says, who do people say I am? He says, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jeremiah was a significant figure. After 41 years of tough ministry. Second is that this is a book for times of upheaval. Jeremiah spoke in the context of a society in chaos and in turmoil. We are in this transition period ourselves from modernity to post-modernity. And Jeremiah speaks into those kinds of contexts, what to do and where is God when things are chaotic. And the word of God comes to Jeremiah then, as it comes to us now, to rebuke, to console, and to affirm. It affirms a number of things. One, God's anger against excesses. And also his promise of everlasting love for his people. a good book for times of uncertainty and change. Importantly, for those who try to read the book, is that it's not a normal book. It's a book of a collection, really, of sayings and oracles and poems and narratives, and it's not in chronological order. And many of the sections in Jeremiah do not have a clear date or context. We're not 100% sure when he said it or to whom he said it, which in that sense makes much of the book pretty much timeless, a word for everyone in every generation. But also interestingly, as we will discover when we get into it, that this is a book of a personal spiritual journey. Jeremiah, like no other prophet in the Old Testament, shares his story and his struggles. He weeps, he rejoices, he rages, he laments, he worships, he questions, he complains. But in all of that, no matter what's going on and how he's raging with God and wrestling with the issues at hand, he always does what God instructs him to do. He speaks God's word to the people in his public ministry. He bears a huge amount of personal sacrifice and suffering. He is opposed, he is abused, he is imprisoned, he's beaten, and he's starved. Because his life is going to be so hard, he is told not to marry or have children. He often stands alone against the establishment and against the religious order of his time, particularly the false prophets. One of the interesting things about prophecy in general, and we will see this as we get into those passages, is that at some times Jeremiah stands before the king directly speaking against false prophets who speak against him. And the king has to decide along with the people. And invariably they choose the false prophet as being the true prophet. Puts you in an awkward position. But it says something very fundamental about the character of God. And that is how he uses human agency and leaves us as his people always with choice. Will we choose what he says or not? But let's talk about living it very quickly. Jeremiah is not a book from history just for history's sake or for cultural curiosity. It will speak into our lives. It's important for us to realize that Jeremiah stepped into his role because he was called, not because he was special, or because he was gifted, or because he had achieved something. And this is something we need to keep in mind. God does not use obvious people. And I've pondered on that over the years, and I've come to the conclusion that's because if he used the highly gifted, well set up people, we'd think it was the people who were doing the good deed. When a young prophet like Jeremiah from a small town comes to Jerusalem and speaks to the king, that's noteworthy. And whatever he's saying, you can't really say it's because he thinks he's great. I think that's something that God uses often, the least and the smallest, so that his glory might shine through. Here's something we really struggle with, and that is that Jeremiah was not guaranteed success in the sense we would like. Because he's pretty much told up front that the people are not going to listen. He is going to be in opposition to the whole country. Because his message, on the whole, is going to be one of repentance so that Judah can avoid looming disaster. That is not an easy message to give. And it's not an easy message to receive. His primary responsibility, you'll see this as we go through the book, was to call the people of Judah to repentance. That is this warning from chapter 1. There's a boiling pot. Judgment is coming because of your wickedness. Turn. For 41 years, he persevered with that message to a nation that would not listen. He failed to achieve what he preached. They did not repent. And in the end, Jeremiah lived to see the ultimate calamity. The people of Jerusalem taken into captivity in Babylon, and the temple of Yahweh destroyed. Something that was inconceivable to the people of Israel. The one reason they thought that Jeremiah's warnings were not serious is that they thought God will never let a foreign pagan nation destroy his temple. That was where their false prophets rested their assurance. God won't let this happen to his house. Devastating for Jeremiah. Now we will see there's some interesting words of great encouragement and hope in the midst of all this chaos. But the simple fact is, Jeremiah was not successful in his plan. In his ministry. But he remained faithful through it all. He never wavered in taking that message to the people. And I can tell you, we as God's people in this time face a never-ending temptation to adapt our message so that it's more palatable for our time. Jeremiah stuck to the words the Lord had commanded him, and he never gave up on his task. But in the midst of all of this prophecy that he had to give that was so hard, he prophesied a day when God would restore everything and establish a new covenant. Chapters 30 and 31. But Jeremiah never lived to see it. Now we are called to a similar faithfulness with a similar promise. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know how much we've been conditioned by the culture in which we live and by even the bent of our own hearts to always want things to be easy, to want affirmation for doing what we want to do. But Lord, I pray you will give us a vision for human flourishing, a vision for what you are doing in the world. Set our hearts on the hope that you have set before us. Help us to gird up our loins, to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles, and to run with perseverance the race you have set before us. Lord, will you bless this prophetic book to us? Will you help us to hear in it not just the warning, but also the hope? And to embrace, like Jeremiah did, the call to go and to take your word into the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.